everyone. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you all here. Let's start by standing, and we'll sing our first hymn, number 234, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Let's stand just as we sing this first one, and then we'll be taking some requests, so be thinking about what you'd like to sing. We'll start with 234. We'll sing all the verses.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his wondering eye at mysteries so bright. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through him give from yonder glorious throne. To thee be endless praise, for thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days adored and magnified.
Thank you. You may be seated. We'll take some requests. Which songs would you like to sing?
185.
185? All right. When I survey. All right, let's do all the verses. 185.
For that I
2? All right. Come thou fount. Number 2. Let's do all 3 of number 2.
My heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name, I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
145? Right, 145. Let's do 1 and 3 of 145. Verse 1 and 3.
Come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory. Appearing, oh come, let us adore him. Oh come, let us adore him. Oh come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
And if you'll stand, we'll sing our final song tonight, 382. Be thou my vision. Let's stand as we sing. Let's sing all the verses. 382.
Day or by night. thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure. Son, heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Thank you. You may be seated.
You guys sang all my favorites tonight. Thank you so much for doing that. What a blessing it's been today to be back together and have the day of worship this morning, the Lord's table together, and kind of a restful afternoon. This time again tonight, such a blessing. Glad you're here. I wonder if any of you have maybe something you're most looking forward to in 2014. You want to share with us tonight? What are you most looking forward to in 2014? Anybody? Is he coming this year? For sure?
That would be
okay with me. Are you guys ready for that to happen? I hope you are. Always anticipating that, right? Could be this year. It could be today. Anything else? Anybody? Yeah, Jerry?
Yeah, I'm looking forward to that fat calf I pushed this spring.
Really? Yeah, no, that's... Sure it is. We're looking forward to that too, Jerry. Thanks. Anybody else? Jesus coming in a fatted calf. That's going to be hard to beat, but maybe... Okay, specific prayers that you want him to answer this year. Yep. You know, one of the things you could be praying, kids, college. We have a daughter who has her heart set on going to the same college that Kim and I went to. So we're kind of hopeful that might actually come to pass. So that would be exciting just to see how the Lord may provide for her to be able to be an Aggie. Or he may deliver her from that. That would be okay too, but anyway. Anyway, it's exciting, isn't it, to think about a new year and all that the Lord may have for us. And that's kind of why I wanted just to talk today about what we've talked about, just to kind of keep our focus on why we do this and how to get the most out of it. So join me in prayer and we'll go for installment number two. Father, again, we do thank you for the day and just this privilege that we have to be, not only to be your people, but to be your people together in this body, and to have these times that we have together, to have the experiences that we have, the community that we have here, and just the love of your people for you and for each other, and the way that manifests itself in just so many practical, tangible ministries. We thank you for that. Thank you for what that means. It means that your Spirit, your Word, is doing its work in us. And we see the evidence of that in transformed lives, just the love and ministry that continues to flow from this church. So we thank you for that. Thank you for today and just the start of a new year together, in the anticipation of that. We do pray, Lord, you would just answer prayer. We would pray, Lord, come quickly. We would long to see you and to see have this be the year when we see you face to face. For answered prayer, for just seeing the way you're going to work. We look forward to all of that. And for how you're going to grow each of us individually and people that we pray for and minister to, how you're going to work in their lives as well, our kids and grandkids and other family members. So we just look forward to that and pray you would keep us walking humbly with our God day by day and trusting you and keeping our eyes on Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you that we, again, have a Bible we can open together and study, and pray you'd give us again tonight ears to hear. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, something that Jesus said, maybe one of his kind of favorite phrases, was, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And that's kind of what we've been talking about today, is being people who we have ears, so let's be using them to hear what he has to say to us. Yes, I have a responsibility as the pastor, as a preacher, to preach the word, but you likewise have a responsibility to hear the word. And my point this morning was just to sort of say, look, because we are now in eye-oriented culture rather than an ear-oriented culture, that is getting harder and harder to do. So we have to work at it a little bit harder maybe than in years gone by. In 1985, Neil Postman wrote the book Amusing Ourselves to Death. Some of you may remember that. The subtitle was Public Discourse in the Age of Show Business. And in that book, he talks about how television and mass media have changed our culture, changed how we do business, changed how we do everything. In the foreword of that book, he makes an interesting comparison between the two futuristic dystopian novels, Huxley's Brave New World and Orwell's 1984. And this is what he said. He says, we were keeping, this is 1985 now, he says, we were keeping our eye on 1984. When the year came and the prophecy didn't, thoughtful Americans sang softly in praise of themselves. The roots of liberal democracy had held. Wherever else the terror had happened, we at least had not been visited by Orwellian nightmares. But we had forgotten that alongside Orwell's dark vision, there was another, slightly older, slightly less well-known, equally chilling, Huxley's Brave New World. And contrary to common belief, even among the educated, Huxley and Orwell did not prophesy the same thing. Orwell warns that we will be overcome by an externally imposed oppression. But in Huxley's vision, no big brother is required to deprive people of their autonomy, maturity, and history. As he saw it, people will come to love their oppression, to adore the technologies that undo their capacities to think. What Orwell feared were those who would ban books. What Huxley feared was that there would be no reason to ban a book, for there would be no one who wanted to read one. Orwell feared that those who would deprive us of information. Huxley feared those who would give us so much that we would be reduced to passivity and egoism. Orwell feared that the truth would be concealed from us. Huxley feared the truth would be drowned in a sea of irrelevance. Orwell feared that we would become a captive culture. Huxley feared we would become a trivial culture. As Huxley remarked in Brave New World Revisited, the civil libertarians and rationalists who are ever on the alert to oppose tyranny failed to take into account man's almost infinite appetite for distractions. In 1984, Huxley added, people are controlled by inflicting pain. In Brave New World, they're controlled by inflicting pleasure. In short, Orwell feared that what we hate will ruin us. Huxley, that what we love will ruin us. And Postman says this book is about the possibility that Huxley, not Orwell, was right. Did you get that? Interesting phrases. People will come to adore the technologies that undo their capacities to think. Man's almost infinite appetite for distractions. Truth would be drowned in a sea of irrelevance. That's our culture, isn't it? That's our culture today. And into that culture, we must preach the word, and people must hear the word. So, you know, what are we to do? What can you do? The TV, Xbox, video games, movies, computers, notebooks, internet, smartphones, iPads are chipping away at your capacity to sit still and listen and concentrate while one person talks to you about one thing at a time each week. And the solution is not to change the way we do church. The solution is you have to take action. Resistance may seem futile, but that's what you have to do. Resist, or you will be assimilated. And it comes down to this. You know, you want to be godly? You want to know God? You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? See, I'm assuming that. I'm assuming that's why you're here. And the point is, there's no app for that. There's no app for that. So how do you train, or how do you retrain your brain so that you gain maximum benefit from every sermon you hear? That's what I want to talk to you tonight. Let me give you some practical things to consider. I have found, and you'll probably agree with this, I have found that when it comes to listening to sermons, there are three critical times: before, during, and after. Is that fair? And what you do in each of those times will determine how much benefit you receive. So let me just go through some of that and tell you what you should do before, during, and after each sermon. First of all, before. And the word here is anticipation, okay? Preparation. That's your part. And just to sort of help that sink in a little bit, think about it this way. How much time do you think I spend in preparation for a sermon? Raise your hand if you think it's more than you. Okay, so that's the problem. That is a problem. Honestly, I mean, the speaker prepares, but the listener seldom does, rarely does, right? Or maybe inadequately does. That's not good. Spurgeon once said, we're told men ought not to preach without preparation. Granted. But, we add, men ought not to hear without preparation. Which do you think needs the most preparation, the sower or the ground? I would have the sower come with clean hands and good seed, but I would have the ground well plowed and harrowed, well turned over, and the clods broken before the seed comes in. It seems to me that there is more preparation needed by the ground than by the sower, more by the hearer than by the preacher. Take that. And I think he's right, you know. So the question is, how do you prepare the soil to receive the word? Two things. First, spiritually. Okay? Spiritually. And just three things here, and frankly, they're the same things I must do spiritually to get ready to preach. Number one, pray for me. Okay? You need to pray for me. Pray for me throughout the week as I study, and also pray for me on Sunday as I preach. Philip Ryken wrote, most churchgoers assume that the sermon starts when the pastor opens his mouth on Sunday. However, listening to a sermon actually starts the week before. It starts when we pray for the minister, asking God to bless the time he spends studying the Bible as he prepares to preach. This is one of the reasons that when it comes to preaching, congregations generally get what they pray for. So, assume that. Okay? Assume that every Sunday you will get what you pray for. And pray for me accordingly. Then also pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. I mean, how many times do we, you know, stay up late Saturday night, get up late Sunday morning, rush out the door, fussing and fretting and fighting with each other, then plop down in the pew and expect a miracle to happen, right? And thankfully, it does happen by God's grace, in spite of our carelessness, but that's not honoring to God. So here's a good rule of thumb. However long it takes you to get ready physically on a Sunday, right? Eating, dressing, bathing, whatever your routine is to get ready physically, you probably need about the same amount of time to get ready spiritually. How many of you do that? So that's a place to start. That's a thing to do. That's an area to focus on, right? To pray, to meditate on Scripture, to read ahead the passage if you know what it is. You say, well, what should I pray? Well, Psalm 119:33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. If you've had a bad week and you know you're not in the right frame of mind, pray Psalm 119:36. Incline my heart to thy testimonies. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. Revive me in your ways. When you feel like your hard drive couldn't possibly take any more, right? You can't hold any more. Pray Psalm 119:32. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. But prayer is critical. So when you come through those doors and sit down in here, you're ready. It doesn't require, the music to get you in the right mood. You're ready. You're focused. You're prepared for what God has to say to you through His Word. Pray for a clean heart. Pray for a heart that's pure and ready to listen. That may include some time just confessing your sin. James 1:21 says, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the implanted word. Okay? So there's some putting off before we can receive the word, which is able to save your soul. 1 Peter 2:1 says the same thing, putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So that's helpful just to think about this event each Lord's Day in these terms. This is an installment toward my sanctification. Think about that. This is an installment toward your sanctification. This is how you grow. This is the process, little by little, line upon line. And so you have to embrace that process and prepare yourself. This is how you're going to grow. This is how you persevere in the faith, right? It's these installments, these increments of truth that God uses to renew your mind and grow you. Okay, so praying for me, praying for yourself, and then thirdly, to prepare spiritually, read your Bible. Okay, before, this is preparation. Read your Bible. There is nothing else. We talked about that this morning. Since there is nothing else in your week like this, you need to somehow simulate this, okay? To practice. You have to simulate this event. If this is the only time during a week that you're required to sit still and listen for half an hour without moving around, without multitasking, without any video stimulation, without any distraction, without being able to get up and move around, without any thumb movement, if this is the only time you have to do that all week, then we have a problem. This will be difficult. So you have to practice at home what you know you're going to be required to do at church. Practice sitting still and staying awake and concentrating on one thing. What's the best way to do that? Read your Bible. Read your Bible. So here's what you want to do. Take a break from technology. Okay? Except light bulbs. That's fair game. But take a break from the rest of the technology, no electronic devices. Grab one of these, a hard copy of the Bible, if you still have it somewhere in the house. Grab a hard copy of the Bible and just read. sit down somewhere in a quiet place, turn everything else off, and just read 30 minutes a day. Every day. You know? And here's the bonus to that. By doing that, not only will you be better prepared, obviously, to listen to sermons, but you will also be reading the Bible through in a year. Don't you want to do that? Read the Bible through in a year? 30 minutes a day is about all it takes. Three to four chapters. And back in the old days, you know, when I was coming up, we called this your quiet time. We don't use that terminology much anymore, but that's what we want to revive, cultivate, that practice, spending time every day reading your Bible and praying. And if you'll do that, what's going to happen is this, two things. You will be training your body to sit still and listen without falling asleep, and you will be training your brain to follow a discourse, to think deeply, right? To track with a flow of thought, which is what you have to do here. And to be able to do that without any video stimulation. So, spiritually. And then there's some things you can do physically, okay? Just very practical things. And maybe the key to remember is, this is an old adage. You know, we've always thrown this around at our house for years, but Sunday morning starts on Saturday night. You ever heard that one? Sunday morning starts on Saturday night, which means what? Well, which means all the necessary clothes and socks matching and shoes have to be secured, have to be located, have to be placed in a strategic place. We got to make sure everything is reasonably cleaned and pressed and so on. Okay? And then try to avoid evening activities or outings that just wipe you out. So you're not coming in here like, you know, a fried egg sitting here. And then getting to bed at a decent hour. Sunday morning starts on Saturday night. Then on Sunday morning, it's get up, right? Get out of bed a little earlier. Have time to eat a simple but adequate breakfast so your stomach's not the problem all during the service, distracting you. Be on time, which translated means be early. So you're not rushed, you're not flustered, you're not agitated. And believe me, all these things impact how good the sermon is. They really do. And then another practical thing is just go potty before you come in here. Make that kind of a family rule, you know. You will not be allowed to get up and go during the service, so you better go now or you'll have to hold it. Just make that part of the deal, you know. Another thing is just taking advantage of the nursery and a children's church. We have capable volunteers back there who want to minister to your children out there so that God's word can minister to you and others in here. Let them. All right, so all that's before, okay? Spiritually and physically, thinking through the whole thing before. Now, what about during? Well, now we're talking about attention, okay? Participation. And that's the mentality we have to have. This is not a spectator sport, right? You're not passive in this process. We're not up here putting on a program that you're watching and observing. You are a worshiper. You are an active participant. So you must be fully engaged in every aspect of the service. The way to maybe view this is to just think of it. All this service is part of my reasonable service to God. All right, so when I'm here, man, I'm going to be fully engaged in every part of it. I will sing when it's time to sing. I will pray when it's time to pray and other people are praying. I'll be praying along. I will listen and follow along with my Bible open to the preacher when he's preaching. I will listen even to the announcements when announcements are being given. I will not daydream. I will not fall asleep. I will not be distracted. We have to coach ourselves in those things. But the key really is our attitude. There has to be that attitude of anticipation, expectation, participation. You know, I'm going to worship God. I am going to hear an exposition of the Word of God. And when that's our mentality, that certainly helps us to stay more focused. You know, I mean, I've observed, I know how difficult it is. Some of you have a hard time sitting down without falling asleep. You know, because you're busy all the time. You're on your feet, you're moving, you're going nonstop all day, all week long. And when you finally get to sit still, your body is so desperate for rest, it just goes off, right? It turns off. It's done. It shuts down. So, you know, some things you might keep in mind, you know, maybe you need to take notes. You know, maybe that would be helpful. Take notes. Take lots of them. Try to write down every word I say, if that helps. I don't know. You know, you may just need to volunteer for the nursery. I don't know. Or children's church or something. But come on. I don't think it's always me, is it? I don't think it's always me, because I've watched this. Some of you are out before I get to the top step here. You know, at the last song, Chris says, "You may be seated." And man, you sit and it's just like lights out, click, you're done. I get up here and turn around, and before I can say, "Open your Bible," you've closed your eyes. It's not all me. But it is helpful, I think, if you, you know, just remember that this is an act of worship. That's what this is. Listening to a sermon is an act of worship, just like preaching a sermon is an act of worship. Okay? Because the point of it is, as you're hearing the truth, you're responding, right? In worship, in praise, in thanksgiving, in obedience. So don't underestimate the significance of that. In fact, this part of the worship service may be the highest expression of your worship, because believe me, it's far more important what God has to say to you than what you have to say to Him through your prayers and your singing, isn't it? So the highest expression of our worship, I mean, maybe we honor God best and most not by our singing, but by our listening. Jay Adams suggests, when you go to hear a sermon, you must be concerned about one thing. What does God have to say to me? Focus on God. See preaching as a transaction, not merely between yourself and the preacher, but between yourself and God. The preacher is a means to that end. Go expecting to hear a word from God that, when obeyed, will change your life. That's right. Now, one thing that's key to doing that is receiving the Word of God for what it really is. So turn with me in your electronic devices or your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And here is a really key text for our proper mindset and attitude as we approach this event called preaching and listening to sermons. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, "For this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Wow. What is Paul saying? He's commending them. He's thanking God for them. Why? Because they did something rare. They did something really rare and remarkable. They received, look what he says, they received the heard word from us of God. Literally is what it says. They received the heard word from us of God. The word of God came to you, in other words, in spoken form, that you had to hear from us of God. And you did. And he says you received it And that verb emphasizes their objectivity, their willingness to give them a fair hearing, right? Not to approach it with bias, but to be unbiased and to really listen objectively. And then you accepted it, which is the word for hospitality, welcoming someone into your home. Now, understand, this is the biggest stumbling block, one of them, I think, to listening to a sermon. It comes to you as the word of men, right? It's just me up here, Brad, Arnold, talking to you. And yet, you, as the listener sitting there, must somehow get beyond that. You must get beyond my personality, my mannerisms, my style, all the quirky things that, you know, make me annoying and hard to listen to and hard to look at and all that. Get past that and listen to the word of men for what it really is, not the word of men, but the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. So the key, in other words, is look, listen to every sermon like it's God speaking to you. Is that simple enough? Listen to every sermon like it's God speaking directly to you. Forget it's me. Don't let me get in the way. Receive the word for what it really is, the word of God. And it will do its work in you. The Puritan David Clarkson wrote, "Hearing is the provision made for the soul's eternal well-being. Its everlasting welfare depends on it. If you fail here, your souls perish without remedy. For salvation comes by faith, and faith comes by hearing. It is an act of eternal consequence. According to our hearing, so shall the state of our souls be to eternity." Wow. So, before, during, and then finally after. All right? And the word here is application. We have anticipation, attention, application. And just like listening, application, by the way, is your responsibility, not mine. It's your responsibility. That's why I don't even try to end every sermon with, "Now let me give you 3 points of application." Right? I don't do that. Why do I not do that? Because I don't know what the 3 points of application ought to be. I can't customize that for each of you. But you can, right? By the aid of the Holy Spirit, you can do that. How do you do that? Well, a couple of things to do. Number one, after the sermon, quickly as possible, sometime after the sermon, what you need to do is synthesize. Okay? Synthesize. And what I mean by that is you need to go out of here being able to say in one sentence, what was that about? What did he talk about? What did he say about what he talked about? Okay? You need to synthesize that, distill it all down into one sentence. What was the point? What was the main point? The sermon today was about my responsibility to make sure I'm really listening to the sermon so that I receive maximum benefit from it. Okay? Something like that. You need to do that every time. And if you'll learn to do that, crystallize that, see? So you have now something you can take out of here. It's in your head, that thought. I got that. I can lock down on that. And frankly, you know, when I listen to a sermon, that's what I listen for. What's this about? Boom. Give it to me. The preacher may not give it to you in a nutshell, but you can put it in one, right? So you need to do that. Then, secondly, ask yourself a series of questions, just as a way to apply the sermon to your own life. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for what? For teaching or doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." Okay, those four things. So use that as sort of an outline to guide to think through the sermon. Teaching. What did I learn? What doctrine was taught that I need to understand and know and believe? Reproof. Where do I fall short? What sin was exposed in my life from that? What error in my thinking? Okay. Correction. What do I need to do about it? What needs to change in my attitude or my behavior, my actions? And then training, right? How can I make this a part, a consistent part of my life now? So thinking through those things, synthesize it down into a sentence, and then think through those application questions. Teaching, reproof, correction, training. And I think, you know, and that's just a way, okay? But if you cultivate some kind of habit like that of just going through that exercise after the sermon quickly while it's still in your mind and heart, you know, I think you'll find that, hey, if you'll do that this year, every sermon you hear, there'll be really tremendous growth in your life, and you will be adequately equipped for every good work. Jesus told a parable about listening. Right, you remember it, the parable of the sower and the soils. The sower went out to sow, and some of the seed fell along the paths between the fields, some of it on top of rocks, some of it among weeds, some of it on fertile soil. And the fruitfulness of the seed depended on what? The condition of the soil. So that's an analogy for us. That's an analogy for the different ways people hear and listen to the Word of God. Some listeners have a stubborn, unreceptive heart. The seed doesn't even germinate. Some listeners have a shallow, superficial heart. There's maybe an impulsive or an emotional response, but that's as far as it goes. There's no lasting obedience. Some listeners have such a worldly, strangled heart. They hear the Word, but they're so preoccupied with the worries and cares and burdens and pleasures of the world that the Word just gets immediately choked out and never bears fruit. So the goal, your goal, my goal, is to be what? Is to be the kind of soil that hears with understanding and perseveres and produces fruit. So that's what we're after. And you know, everything in our culture, like we talked about this morning, everything in our culture, even the technology that makes our lives so efficient and so convenient and so safe or whatever, works against that. It works against our capacity to listen and think and hear the Word of God. Preaching is foolishness in the eyes of the world, but God has chosen to use the foolishness of preaching to save and sanctify those who believe. So maybe you need to fight harder than ever, but you need to fight to make sure that you have ears to hear. I will pray that for you, and by God's grace, I will be faithful to preach the Word if you will be faithful to hear it. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for your Word. And we do want to be quick to hear it. We want to be doers of it. So we ask, Lord, that you would enable us, help us to think through the things practically and spiritually that we each need to do, or maybe things we need to do to help our children be more prepared and more diligent listeners. But we just want to be faithful to you. We want to gain the maximum benefit from this event each week. I know that's what you want for us. So we just pray that you would give us wisdom to incorporate these things in ways that would be appropriate and helpful. Thank you for the exhortation, certainly, of your Word to us in this regard. And we do pray, Lord, that by your grace, we would be faithful from this pulpit to preach your Word and to honor you and the things that we talk about and even how we handle the text of Scripture. And then as listeners, Lord, that we would be equally faithful and diligent in our listening, that we might truly honor you and worship you by the way we preach and by the way we hear what is preached, so that you might be glorified is really our goal and our heart on this. You know that. So we pray you would answer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I think supper's ready. Let's go eat.